good to be here again this evening. I had mentioned I've been kind of working on several themes in regard to what we need to do as Christians in order to go out into the world and to share the gospel with others. Tonight, because most of what I've been putting together is going to take more than one lesson to present, and because we're going to be having a guest speaker coming in soon, I'm not going to start on or continue on my area of thought until I have some more time. So tonight, we're going to do a little bit of getting back to the basics. Just kind of looking at accounts in Scripture, or in this case, a particular account of Scripture, and seeing how it can apply to us today. Asking ourselves, why is it important that this particular account is in Scripture? There must be a reason. And you'll notice, and I try to be very careful because I always grew up saying, the story of. That lends itself for people to think there's a possibility that it may or may not be factual. But Scripture is factual account of events that have taken place. And I had mentioned that at one time I was going to do a sermon on lessons from a rich man, a blind man, and a wee little man. And in getting started, it was either going to be a 2 to 2.5 hour sermon, or each one was going to get their own devoted time. And tonight, we're going to look at lessons from a wee little man. Lessons that we can gain from looking at the account of this man, Zacchaeus, and asking ourselves, why is it in there? Why did God feel the need to tell us about this man and this particular situation? As an introduction, I've got written down, there are people today who seem to possess everything this world holds in value and in esteem. And these people are looked upon by others as being successful. Perhaps you have even been jealous of someone who you thought had more than you did. Zacchaeus is one of those people who had it all. We often think about him as the wee little man. But what else do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a rich man, according to verse 2, and he was a man of position and power. I cannot expect but to guess that there are many people out there that might have wanted to be just like this wee little man. Looking forward, I have put in there, I'm sure there were many in Jericho and the surrounding area who would have gladly traded place with him, but there was even more than that to Zacchaeus, more than meets the eye. Sure, he was successful by standards of the world, but you should never judge a book by its cover. It was what Zacchaeus lacked that made the difference in his life. But when this little man met a great big God, he got his need met completely. We talked a little bit this morning about the idea of the misconception that just because I'm successful doesn't mean that it's because God's blessing me because I'm doing the right things. That's not a guarantee. So we're going to kind of go through and we're going to see what we can learn. And we've kind of broken this up just a little bit. In sections or verses 1 through 4, we have a picture of a seeking sinner. We have a picture of a man who is actually trying to see Christ. He wants to find Christ. He wants to be able to hear what the man Christ has to say. He would even like to have a company with him if he could do that. There's a desire in this man. But consider, as we mentioned, his prominence. In that time, he would have been looked at as a man of great position and a tax collector. Well, what do we know about tax collectors? They weren't real highly looked upon by those in the world because many of them at that time, and maybe even today, were considered to be deceitful. But we also know that he's a man of possession. He had great wealth. He's a man of power. All of a sudden, I'm getting a little bit different picture than a wee little man that we sing about and that we learn about in Bible class. He was permitted to extract taxes from Jericho at a rate of his own choosing. If you study the way that the tax system worked, these people that were allowed to collect taxes on behalf of the government were allowed to do it at whatever rate they chose to do. And then, of course, they had to send a portion of that back to the leaders. For example, if Rome charged a rate of 5%, he could charge 10% or more. And this is how, in that day, tax collectors accumulated their wealth. They went above and beyond what it was that was being taxed. When we look at the idea of him being a man of power, we can see that by virtue of his position and his contact with Rome, he was a man of power in Jericho. His contacts and the people that gave him authority put him in a position of power. And we've mentioned that there are many people in the world that fit this description. They may not have this world's power or this world's wealth, but they feel a sense of freedom and control in their life. We need to recognize that a lost person needs to remember that despite disbelief in himself, without Jesus Christ, he is nothing. Despite his prominence, despite his power, despite his wealth, despite how others may look upon him, need to recognize that if they are without Jesus Christ, they have nothing. Their sense of freedom, their belief that they are in control, is just a misconception. They think they're in control. They believe it. But we as Christians know that's a false sense of freedom if they don't have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at John the 15th chapter and verse 5. John the 15th chapter and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. There is no accomplishment that man can have without Jesus Christ somehow being involved. Man exists because God the Father created him. It's not in man, in of himself, to find success. Looking forward in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 5, we see a little bit different view or a different slant in the way that Paul words it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. All of these things that we have because of God. Even the sinner out in the world today who is successful was given his talent by God. Now, he's misusing that talent, and he may be doing wrong and may be very successful at doing wrong, but the reality is it's still a God-given ability that allows this person to be successful. It's still a God-given ability that allowed Zacchaeus to rise up and become the prominent man that he became. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul writes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more and more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, I am that I am. And we could say, or he could have said, by the grace of God, you are who you are. And we need to recognize that. It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter how we think of ourselves. We all need Jesus to be sure we have something when this life has ended. Think about that. And do we share that? You may have something now, but you need to recognize that if you don't have Jesus, in the end, you will have nothing but eternal torment and eternal pain. But all of these things that the world sees that you possess are of no value in the end if you lack Jesus Christ. Mark the 8th chapter, verses 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to give up, or what are you willing to take in exchange for your soul? What is it that you can be bought with that will allow for you to have eternal torment? That's really the question that's being asked. What would you take for here on this earth to have an eternity in pain and torment? And maybe if we laid it out a little bit more direct like that, people would understand the exact impact of what that question really is. What are you willing to accept in exchange? We see also that in him, he has a preoccupation within him. He needs to fill some kind of void. Even though he's wealthy, even though he's successful by the world's standards, he knows something is missing. And how do we know that he knows something is missing? Because he's seeking something, isn't he? I call him the seeking sinner. He's seeking after something. With all his wealth, with all his power, he still has a void. Something is still missing in this man's life. So, we see this today. We see that people have different things that are voids. And today, most folks try to fill this void with something else. They may try to drown it in alcohol. They may get lost in a fog through the use of drugs. They may experiment with multiple partners. Maybe they simply indulge in the excess of eating. Sometimes we find that they just keep themselves too busy to have time to sit and think. Because when they sit alone with their own thoughts, if they're not busy filling up their mind, they're saddened at the fact that something is missing. Those who really care about their souls do something about it, and they come to Jesus to find the rest and to keep it buried deep within. They come to Jesus. We see, after seeing this preoccupation with this, that he gets this desire to go and do something about it. He actually had to see the Lord. And we're going to see, as we look a little bit further, the steps that he'll take to make sure that that happens. He's not going to let anything else get in the way. But consider the idea of desire. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's already got everything he can want here on earth, and it's not working out for him. Something's still missing. He needs to change his desire. From the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. O God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Can we, like the psalmist, say that very thing? I have sought you. I have looked for you. You are my power. You are my glory. Or I seek your glory. Your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than all these things that I've accumulated. It's better than all the power that I have. And because of this, I will praise you. Do we have a desire that leads us to be able to make a statement like that? Turning again forward in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on Him. Set your desire on Him. Put aside the desire for great wealth. Put aside the desire for great power. Put aside all of these destructions, or distractions, excuse me. Put aside these distractions that are preventing you from focusing on the most important thing in this world for us to be focusing on. Get rid of that. Set it aside. What else does he have? He has a desperate need. Again, desire gets you thinking. Action comes in the result of a desperate need when we absolutely know that there's nothing else for us. Zacchaeus may not have fully understood all that was happening in his heart and life, but he was in desperate need to get to Jesus. He may have disguised his actions as curiosity, but deep down, this man had a deep-seated need to come to Christ. You may not fully understand it tonight, and you may not even realize it right now, but your greatest need is to get to Jesus Christ for salvation. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know why it was that way, but something inside of him told him he needed to do that. And we understand the reason being no one or nothing else can save your soul. Great wealth and great power here on this earth gets you nothing at judgment. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't force your way into heaven with great power. No one or nothing else can save your soul. Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And also in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, or 2nd chapter, excuse me, verses 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Not multiple, not many. There is one God, and there's one mediator. There's one God, and there's one way to get to that one God. There aren't multiple opportunities. So, looking a little bit further, what are some of the problems that we see this seeking sinner facing? Before this wee little man could get to Jesus, he had to overcome some obstacles. The first thing we know of is we know there's a crowd. The Bible tells us Zacchaeus was a short man and he could not see over the crowd. They were between him and where Jesus was to pass by. There are those today who allow their friends to keep them from seeing Jesus. Jesus should be more valuable and is more valuable than any friend you will have in this world. Many times in this world, we don't see Jesus because we allow the crowd to block him out. When we decide to hang around those people that corrupt our good morals, we allow them as the crowd to prevent us from seeing Jesus Christ. We see in this physical example, he would not allow that to happen. The crowd was not going to get in the way. Do we as Christians today have that same attitude that says, I'm going to get around this crowd one way or another, no matter what it takes, because I need to have my eyes on Jesus. I need to see him. Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 37. We looked at this earlier. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we just looked at the idea of the crowd being our friends. The crowd could also very well be our family. Our family could be the crowd that's obstructing us from seeing Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, we have to take that same action, whatever it be, that allows us to get around that crowd and to get focused on what we need to be focused on. we may have to go around even our family. What else in his problem? How about the problem of his physical condition? He had a personal physical problem that kept him from getting close to the Lord. This man was short and could not see for the crowd. I can relate to that. I can relate to feeling like I am impeded because of my physical stature. There are certain things that I'll admit that I cannot do that somebody like Cookie would have no problem doing. At least not on my own. But are there ways that I can find to do better? Men today have a spiritual condition that is standing between the Lord and sin. It's not this physical condition. It's not their lack of stature that's creating a problem. It's a spiritual condition. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquity has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Interesting, here we can see the term has hidden his face, because isn't that exactly what Zacchaeus is trying to see? That's exactly what Zacchaeus is trying to do when we study our lesson. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'd be surprised if most of you here couldn't quote it. We know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a spiritual condition, or we may have a spiritual condition. The world that has not yet been saved does have some spiritual condition that they need to overcome, and they need to find a way to do so. And then we see his persistence. We talked about he's not letting that crowd stop him. He's not letting that stature stop him. One way or another, he's going to see what he needs to see. In his case, he climbed a tree to get a glimpse of the Lord as he passed by that day. This man allowed nothing, the crowd, his condition, to stand between him and his seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Zacchaeus. What about us? Do we care enough about the condition of our soul to pay whatever price is to be right with him? Are you willing to make any sacrifice necessary to put your heart and mind and focus on Jesus Christ? Are you willing to turn from that little pet sin? That little thing most people maybe don't even know about it. That little thing that you may do in the privacy of your home or whatever it be, that one thing that's holding you back that you think, yeah, this really isn't that big a deal. It's minor. I'm not harming anybody. Are we willing? Are people in the world willing to get down and get rid of that little pet sin? Are we willing to lay down our pride? Are we willing to accept the fact that he must increase and we must decrease, as John teaches? Are we willing to recognize that we are not number one? We are not the center of this universe. And so many people today want to believe it's all about me. Stop and think about it. The world perpetuates this. What do we see when we see commercials that try to get you to come to specific restaurants? You can have it your way. It's up to you. You get to decide. It's all about you. And for most people, that's inviting, isn't it? Most people think this is great. I'm glad. I want to make it all about me. But the reality isn't. It isn't. It's all about him, and it's all about finding his will. Will you walk away from friends? Will you avoid those people that you know are trouble for you? Or do you find them of more value than Jesus Christ? Will you sacrifice all that you have for your Savior? Would you give up everything for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to? Is he that important? Mark, the 10th chapter, and verses 17 through 22. You know the story. You know the story of the rich man who wants to figure out what else it is that he may need, but because he lacks one thing, that is his great possessions, he cannot give up. He goes away sad. He couldn't give up everything to follow after Jesus Christ. He'd given up some, because Christ goes down the list of commandments of things that he needs to do, and I think it's very important when we study this that we recognize that Christ never contradicts him when he says, I've done these things. He says, I've done all these things for my youth. And to me, it seems to be that Christ agrees with that, because he doesn't tell him what he didn't do. He says, yet one thing you lack. You've done all of this. You've done great. You've done so much already. But he couldn't go all the way. He got to a point where his possessions were too much. We now see that we have, in looking at verse 5, we have a seeking Savior as well. We saw that there was a seeking sinner, but we also see that Jesus comes to him. In verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. We have a Savior that is seeking those that are lost. We have a Savior that is seeking those in the world today to come to him. Jesus comes to the dead sinner and offers them life. Do we express that to those in the world? Jesus comes to the dead sinner to bring them life. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father is drawing people to Jesus Christ if they're willing to hear his call. John 6, verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. My Father and Jesus Christ, God the Father and Jesus Christ, are seeking sinners. And in this particular instance, we see Christ as a seeking Savior. We understand that we're dead in sin until Jesus saves us. We looked at Romans 3:23 already. Romans 6:23 reminds us that that the wages of that sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know all of sin, but we have a gift. We have a seeking Savior who wants to give us that gift. Just as Zacchaeus had a seeking Savior that wanted to give him a gift. He knew he must eat with him. Christ wanted to be with Zacchaeus to give him the gift that he needed to inherit eternal life. And he wants to do the same for us. You can write down in your notes Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, in considering that thought. Looking a little bit further, we see the statement, Jesus considers him. He considers him or he sees him. Jesus considers us as well. God considers us as well. He sees the true state of our hearts. Again, going back to the classes that we've had in the morning in the adult Bible class about the people who were going through the motions but not doing so with either the term was a true or a loyal heart. God sees the hearts of men and is willing to do something about it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I search the mind. I search the heart. I know what's in man. Look forward, if you would, at Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter, verse 18 through 23. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love and service, faith and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach." And it goes on, and it talks about that. But the point being, he says, I know your works. I know that you're doing good things. I know where your heart is, yet you still are allowing something contrary to my will. And I know it, and I want it stopped. You can write down 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. We see, in looking further, Jesus calls to Zacchaeus. He is on the way to Jerusalem, where he's going to die for the sins of the world, but he still has time to stop and to reach out to this wicked little man. Who was Zacchaeus that Christ should care for him? He was a sinner, yet the Lord loved him just like he loves you and me. So he stopped. It was an urgent call when he called him. He says, make haste, hurry, act quickly. Do we understand that? Make haste, hurry, act quickly. Because we recognize today, and we need to be teaching those that are studying the Word of God, the Lord may come. And he may come quickly, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and also 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He will come, and we don't know when. Or, if he doesn't come first, death may come. And by then, it's too late. You need to act quickly. If you're studying with someone, and they tell you that, yes, I'd like to go ahead and be buried in the waters of baptism, but I want to wait until Sunday and I'll come forward at the song, and it's Wednesday afternoon when you're talking to them, they're not ready, because they don't recognize how important it is to act now. Once he's entered your heart, and once you know what you must do, just like Zacchaeus, there should be nothing stopping you from doing what is necessary. They should be saying, I don't care how cold the water in the baptistry might be. I don't care where I have to go. I need it done, and I need it done now. I don't care if my parents show up, even though I'd love them to be there, because I can't wait. I'm in sin, and I don't know what will happen tomorrow. Do they recognize that? It's something that needs to be considered. Looking forward, in 6 through 10, we see a spectacular salvation. In verse 6, we see that Zacchaeus receives the Savior. His salvation is revealed in the three things that he did. His obedience and his open-heartedness to hear and to see what Christ had to say, and his display of obvious joy. And we see it when we look at those verses. Zacchaeus at this point freely gives himself to Jesus, and this has to be done by us today before salvation can become a reality. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 reminds us that Jesus stands at our heart's door and knocks, but we will not be saved until we open the door and let him in. Zacchaeus' display of obvious joy, he was overjoyed at the opportunity to be with Jesus. He had worked hard to get it. How could he not be overjoyed? He had to overcome obstacles. Now he was joyous. Joy will always be a byproduct of a genuine salvation. You think about that? Joy will always come and be a byproduct of salvation. Stop and think about any baptism that you've ever seen, and the look on the face of that individual when they first come up out of the waters of baptism. and they know they're clean and they know they're holy. If we could take an actual picture or get a mental picture of that face and carry it with us, that would be great. Because they are so overjoyed of where they're at that point. It's just a natural byproduct. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, you can write those down in your notes, basically reminding us we're not to lay up for ourselves, or we're not to love the world or the things here. That's not what's important. Those things are passing away. Those things that bring us joy will one day not be able to, but the joy that we receive from Jesus Christ and His gifts will last forever. In verses 7 and 8, we see a repentance by Zacchaeus of his sins. And looking forward just a little bit, if we look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17, you'll have to forgive me, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. We looked at verses 7 and 8, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Things were new in the life of Zacchaeus. If I have wronged anyone, I will pay them back fourfold. I will no longer cheat them. And if I've done wrong, not only will I admit it, but I'll go in above and beyond to do right. I'll fix the problem, and I'll change my previous action and do it no more. That's repentance. It's turning away from what was previously done and doing it no longer. And it involves making right whatever wrong has been done. And we have to stop and think about that. I think about that in cases of where just because somebody in prison receives the gospel and decides that they need to be buried in the waters of baptism and they're saved, that's a wonderful thing, and angels rejoice, and we should as well. But that does not mean that now we can open up that jail door and let them out, because they still have to change their ways and they have to make right whatever their wrong was. And for them being behind bars, that's how they're righting their wrong. And we need to recognize what true repentance really is. And then recognize that because of this true repentance, Zacchaeus is redeemed with a great salvation. In verse 9, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this man. He was redeemed. Jesus took this little man and in one instant saved him. And Jesus will do the same for us if we obey his commands. We see there is a great mercy in Christ. He's willing to allow us to change our ways. He's willing to forget the past and allow us to move forward. This really is the mission of Christ. In verse 10, we're reminded the mission of Christ is to seek and to save that which was lost. A little bit different look on the account of Zacchaeus than what we get in our Sunday morning Bible class when we're young and we hear about this short little man and how fine it is sometimes to talk about this wee little man and showing a tree and all of those things. There's so much more in the Word of God, and there's so much that we need to learn. And sometimes we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to those things that we were taught when we were young and see them for what they can do for us today. Because I believe with my whole heart, if it was just a good account for those of us when we're young, it wouldn't be in there. It was good for us then. It's good for us now. It's easy to see who God is and what he expects. There is a lesson we can learn from a wee little man. There is something that we can gain and we can take with us. You have there the various statements or verses for the mission of Christ. John chapter 10 and verse 10 will close. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Christ came to give abundant life. Zacchaeus was willing to seek that abundant life. Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it takes to get to Christ. Ask yourself, am I willing, as Zacchaeus was, to work to get to Jesus Christ? Are there obstacles that I'm trying to overcome? And if there are obstacles, what are those obstacles? What do I need to do to get by those obstacles and make sure that I get to Christ? That's what your brothers and sisters are here for, to help you with those difficult obstacles. Or if you recognize, like Zacchaeus, that I absolutely can't wait any longer, I absolutely can't allow anything to prevent me from seeing him and hearing his salvation, you have the opportunity to come forward to make that known, and we